Let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Now, I told Pastor Jordan this morning during the roundtable, I was kind of in a conundrum for a few days. Lord, what would you have me to preach? Sunday morning, it's Father's Day. Pastor Jordan's going to be here. Need to talk about Pastor Jordan a little bit and focus on why we're going to have a children's pastor. And then talking about children because he's going to be coming up here to work with children. And so God laid this passage on my heart, and I believe that this passage is great because it's really going to cover all aspects of today and really what we're celebrating today, who we are today, and what we're looking to do with this ministry going forward from today. It covers it all. Now, the title of this morning's message is A Child's Heart. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, A Child's Heart. Now, as a dad, I've got 5 children. Those of you that know me, I've got 4 girls, all older, and then 1 boy who's the youngest. And 5 kids, what is it that makes me a dad? Getting married did not make me a dad. Staying married for 14 years, that didn't make me a dad. What made me a dad was having a child. And I'm not more or less of a dad for having 1 child or 5 children. I'm a dad. That first moment my wife conceived, as far as I'm concerned, I was a dad with an unborn child. But that first moment that I held my child in my hand, my life just was flipped upside down. My wife and I, before that, we could do what we want, go where we want, little care in the world. And then the child, the responsibility that was placed in my hands as a father was almost more than I could bear. But my love for my firstborn, Abby, my love for her far outweighed any fear that I could have with the responsibilities that I knew were coming down the road. My love for that little, and boy, she was not just screaming, she was shrieking, right, honey? She was that shrieking baby in my arms. My love for that shrieking, shrill, crying baby far outweighed any concerns that I might have in my shortcomings or what she might need of me. All I felt at that moment when I held my child was overwhelming love. She is what made me a father. And folks, when God holds us in his hands, and that's what he says, right? He says we are held in his hands. And I often, held in his hands. I don't think it's the hold in his hands. I really think it's the hold in his hands. When God is holding us in his hands, what do you think he's feeling? I know what he's feeling. I can tell you. I'm a dad. I know what God is feeling. Overwhelming love. When God holds you, he is not feeling anger and bitterness towards you and wrath towards you. God is overwhelmed with the love that a father has embracing their child. Now, for those of you that are parents, your child could be screaming because they're upset. And that upset cry could grate on your mind, but there is something about connection that as soon as you just take them in and you hold them, and they could still be screaming, as soon as you hold them, your love overwhelms whatever else you are feeling or thinking before that. And God says he's always holding us, never lets us go. That overwhelming love that God feels for you, that God feels for me, is constant, daily love. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Okay, so this common discussion, I am going to call it discussion to be polite, because you probably could call it other words, that the apostles were constantly discussing amongst themselves, who was the best? Who was the greatest leader? I imagine, who's the fastest, who's the best looking. I mean, they're guys, right? It was razzing each other on occasion. But ultimately, who is his favorite? Who's going to be the best? Who's going to sit at the right hand of Christ? Who's going to get the most done? Who's going to be given the most responsibility? Who's the greatest? They're talking about this not just once, multiple times. Here we have it. They actually ask Jesus, who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest? What's the prerequisites? How do we make it happen? Jesus says in verse 2, called unto them a child and set him in the midst of him. Jesus' response was an illustration, and I love how Jesus does this. He often teaches us something through an experience. Now, let me explain experience. Experiences are not truths. Experience illustrate truths. Do not debate with me truth using experience. debate with me truth using God's word and what God teaches us. I mean, God does teach us through nature, and God does teach us through his word and through the Holy Spirit. That's how we discuss truth. But you can illustrate a truth through an experience, which is what Christ is going to do here. So the apostles, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? And Christ says, all right, let me show you who the greatest is. Bring this child to me. Calls him to a little child. That phrase, little child, does not mean teenager. Doesn't mean 12-year-old. Doesn't even mean 8-year-old. It literally means something. And we're not an exact age, but probably somewhere between like 2 years old to like 5 years old. That's probably the age we're talking. A young, probably would be sitting in our nursery age child. And he says, bring them unto me. And he brings this little child. And as this little child, he sets him in the midst of them. I do not see Christ sitting on the ground and then, all right, everyone stand here and look at that child. That's not how I see it. Because what did Christ say? We talked about this morning. Suffer the little children to come unto me, and he'd sit them on his lap. I think when he sets him in the midst, I think Jesus is in the midst, and then Jesus is sitting that child on him in the midst, sitting that child on his lap. And we read now in verse 3, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. We'll look at verse 6 in a little bit. But Jesus Christ says, you want to be a great leader? Be like a child. Now, our church is currently calling a children's pastor. Pastor Jordan, you want to be a great leader? Be like the children you are ministering to. Now, before I go any further, if you guys could turn my mic up, I just because for those on Facebook, sometimes it's hard for them to hear me if you guys don't have me up high enough. I know I'm loud, and I could probably have the mic off, and everyone here would hear me. But for those online, let's turn the volume up a little more. Thank you. So, Pastor Jordan, if you want to be a great leader, be like a child. And you mentioned that this morning, did you not? The roundtable, you said one of the, you know, I say one of the best prerequisites because you said one of the great things about me is I am like a child. I got a child's heart. And folks, that makes you ultimately one of the best leaders. To have a child's heart. I don't mean in the sense of immaturity. I don't mean crying and whining and selfishness. Maybe the weak sides of the children, but the strengths of the children. The fact that they love easily. They trust easily. They love you no matter who you are and what you've done. If you're the father, if you're their mother, they're going to love you to the end of days. God says, be like that child. You need to have a child's heart. And so here on Father's Day, instead of talking about dads, we're going to talk about what makes us dads. And by the way, this message is not just for dads. We're going to talk about what makes you moms. We're going to talk about what really makes our church have hope for the future. It's in Christ. Our hope is in Christ. But outside of Christ, our hope that there will be a church in the future is in our children. That Christ will use our children to be the next generation of Christ followers. So instead of talking about dads, let's flip it today and let's talk about children. So for the title of this morning's message, A Child's Heart, I see point number one, a child's faith. Point number two, a child's humility. And point number three, a child's innocence. Faith, humility, and innocence. And those are the three things that I see dealt with in this morning's text. Those are the three things we're going to deal with. And those are the three things, dads, moms, you don't have kids, it doesn't matter. You want to be a Christ follower? Christ didn't say you have to be a dad to be a great leader. He said you got to be like the children that these dads have. Christ didn't say you have to be a man to be a great leader. He said you got to be like a child. So folks, this passage is for everyone today on Father's Day, a child's heart. Let's look at point number one, a child's faith. I see here again, beginning, what they say, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus takes the child and brings him in and sits him in the midst, letter A. It's logical to place your trust in the one who loves and sacrifices for you. It is logical. People say, well, faith's not logical. How can you have faith in God? It doesn't make sense that you would trust an unseen God. It doesn't make sense that you would trust in an unknown God. Well, here's the problem. God's not unknown to me. I know God, and God knows me. And God's not unseen to me. You see, there is times where you can see without seeing. There is times you can know without seeing. And God is seen to me. I see God in Scripture. I see God in nature. I see God in people. As I deal with people, I see how God has dealt with them and as God is working through them. Not that people are God. I see the miracles that God does for people, and I see God. I know God, and God knows me. That old hymn that tells us, I walked with God and I talked with God this morning. Folks, Do you know God? Because if you do, he's not unknown. Do you see God in Scripture? Do you see God around you? If so, he's not unseen. People say, how can you have faith in an unknown, unseen God? Well, that's just it. He's not unknown and he's not unseen. And I'll tell you what he is. He's amazing. And God makes effort to connect with you. Now, if that doesn't shock you, I don't know what can. That God, the creator of the universe, would want to connect with you, reprobate sinner that we all are. That God would even want to know you, let alone spend time with you. And yet he does exactly that. Does it not make sense that if God loves us so much, if God has sacrificed for us so much, which he did, God the Father sacrificed by sending God the Son to sacrifice himself on the cross. If God would sacrifice this much for you, it is purely logical that we would trust this God. Let me explain it this way. It is logical that my children would trust me because I have proven to them that I love them and that they can rely on me by my provision for them. Now, I know, again, that not all dads are like that, so let's just kind of take it for what it's worth. And if you didn't have a dad like that, then think of the people in your life who you could trust. Those who reached out to you, those who were there for you, those who proved that they would not abandon you, did it not make sense in your mind as a young child to trust those people? And God says, I want you to trust me easily like a child trusts their father who is a good father, who trusts that parent who is always for them. Don't tell me that faith is illogical. I will tell you, everyone has faith. The question is, who and what is your faith in? You see, God wants us to see him as a father, not a judge. Now, is God a judge? Most definitely, God's a judge. God tells us he will judge. Did you notice when God said that he'll really step into that role, like full-fledged step into that role? It's once we're all dead, standing before him at the great throne, that's when God will be the judge of the world. Yes, God does judge the world now, and God does say we should judge ourselves so he doesn't have to judge us. God does tell us he chastises his children, but he says he does it because he loves them. God doesn't want to see us as an unknown judge with no relationship with this person who only calls out our sins and our wrongs and says, this is the punishment for you. God wants us to see him as a father who loves us and directs us. God is your father, folks, if you are a believer. Letter B, faith is a simple thing. Even a child can do it. As we see in this text, he says, if you want to be a great leader, you need to have faith like a child. Be converted and become as these little children. Ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. People say, wow, faith is so hard though. How can I have faith in God? It is so difficult. No, you know what's difficult is your sin is getting in the way of faith because faith itself is easy. Faith is so easy, even children have faith. They have not only faith in their parents, a lot of children have faith in other people, friends, teachers. They easily give their faith and their trust to those that love them and that they love. So how about it, folks? If you're finding that it's hard to have faith in God, if you find it's hard to trust Christ as your Savior, it's probably because you don't know him for who he is. Because as soon as you recognize who Christ is, the Savior of the world, as soon as you recognize how much he loves you, as soon as you recognize what God has done, not only to create the world, but to sustain the world, it is then easy to take that step of faith like a child in the one who has already done so much for you. Faith is simple. Faith is not our works. Faith is trusting in the works of Christ. Faith is an action verb purely in the sense of you fall into the arms of Christ. I had the opportunity on Friday to take Pastor Jordan. I took one of our interns, Paul, and then JD went with me as well. We went skydiving. And let me tell you, skydiving is a great example of faith. When I stepped out of that plane, I was tethered with someone. There was a guy he was taller than JD, right? JD was a little shorter. When I looked at him, he seemed really tall. So he had to have been at least 6 inches taller than me. So I'm tethered to this guy who's, you know, a head above me. And he said, we asked him how many times you jump. It was 8,000, JD, our guy, the same guy we were tethered with at different times. It wasn't like all three tethered together. Different jumps. 8,000 jumps this guy had. when I was in front, he's behind me, and I had to be the one to kind of go out before him, even though I was strapped to him. When I stepped out of that plane, my faith was fully evidenced as I stepped out. And at that point, I did nothing else except for flap my arms and do this number in the air and all that kind of stuff. But I wasn't doing anything else from that point to when we hit the ground. My faith, Kristen, you wouldn't do that, no?
I hope you didn't hit like that.
No, I did not. It was like a cloud. He just went into boop and just dropped me out on the ground. That's a good point. So my faith, when I stepped out of that plane, was evidence in the work that I was willing to trust the guy I was tandem to and the parachute that he had. At that point, my faith did nothing else because I was in the air. There was nothing else. I couldn't go back to the plane. There was only one way, and that was down. And I had nothing to do with that. You know what? It's the same way with Christ. You have the decision. You can tandem yourself to Christ. And Christ has jumped far more than 8,000 times, right? Christ is the ultimate jumper. And Christ says, tandem yourself to me, strap yourself to me, and I'll get you safely, safely, Kristen, to the ground. I'll get you safely to the ground, heaven for those of us that trust in Christ. He says, I'll get you there. But you know what my guide said? He says, we do not make you get out of the plane. Even though you're strapped, he says, you have one last chance before we step out. You look at me and say no, and he says, we'll sit back down and we'll ride the plane back down. He will not push me out. My wife said, she said, if I really had to do it, they'd like have to push me out. Well, he said he wouldn't do that, honey. I asked for you. He said, you've got to be willing to step out. They're not going to push you out. So folks, God's not going to push you in his direction. It is easy to have faith. I had faith in this guy for a few reasons. He's jumped 8,000 times. He knows what he's doing and he's still alive. We did our research. JD was researching for a long time. I did my research. From what I know, there have never been any fatalities at this skydiving location. So my faith was in this company who've proven that they know what they're doing. They know how to pack a parachute. They know what is required. And they have guides this is not their first jump as well. They've been there, done that. And you know what God says about Christ? There is not any sin that is common to man that he also did not experience. Christ has been there for you on your behalf. Went through everything you went through, didn't make the same bad decisions you made, but experienced the same temptations you're going through. And he overcame and never fell. And you're telling me you can't have faith in that guy? That amazing God, Jesus Christ, you can't trust him? Folks, the problem is not him, the problem is you. Faith is simple, even a child can have it. But once you step out of that plane, your faith no longer plays a part. Christ is now takes over. Just as my guide took over, once I stepped out, he pulled the cord, he got me on the ground, and then at that point, I was back on my feet again. And folks, we'll be back on our feet in heaven. From now till then, we are tethered to Christ, and he is taking over. Have you tethered yourself to Christ? Faith is simple. Even a child can do it. Letter C. God values a relationship of trust. When Christ brought this little child into the midst, he says in verse 3, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. What does God want from you? Well, you know, God wants me to dress a certain way. God wants me to attend church this many times a week. God wants me to only watch or do these things and only go to these places. God wants me to have my hair this way, and God wants me to, and you have this whole list of things you think God wants from you. You know what God said? The greatest commandment is to love. He wants you to love. And you know what he says here? You want to be the greatest in the kingdom after you've already been saved? He wants you to continually trust. What is one of the greatest characteristics of a believer? I believe there's a few of them, and I think one of them is faith, is trust. You say, well, Pastor Russ, that's why I'm a believer. I trusted Christ. I've already got that. Yeah, I understand that. You can have faith in Christ to save you, but then how are you doing from that point? Are you trusting him in the day-to-day? Trusting him in your marriages, trusting him with your children, trusting him with your jobs, trusting him with your finances. Christ wants you to just trust him in every day of your life, not just the day you got saved. You want to be great in the eyes of God? Then have faith in him like children do for the ones they love. So we see number one, a child's faith. You want to have a child's heart. You need, number two, a child's humility. Verse 4, whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I said there's a few characteristics that we need to have to really be great in God's kingdom. One is the trust. The second one is the humility, folks. Humility will take you so much farther in life than brains. Look, there are a lot of people didn't even graduate high school, and they have gone far in life, far in their relationships, because they are just humble, meek people. And people like being around humble people. They make you feel better about yourself. They make you enjoy the relationship. You enjoy time spent with them. It's not all about them. You literally walk away from humble people feeling like you have been lifted up yourself. Because that's exactly what they did. They lifted you up rather than pulling you down, climbing on top of you so they could get a little higher in life. Humble, meek people, their life is not about them. Their life is about others. Now, I have children. I get it. That's not necessarily how I would define all my children. My children definitely have some selfish streaks in them, right? Your children definitely, I'm hungry now. I want to go here now. I want to eat at McDonald's now. And it's a lot about what they want. I get that. But let me just tell you, I have noticed about children, even children who struggle with selfishness, because, look, they're little sinners. We're big sinners. We're all sinners. But even children, when they see mom and dad hurting, even a child who struggles with this, I want it now, I'll guarantee you, mom starts crying, dad's head is down. Most children, I'm not going to say there aren't exceptions, most children, right away, who are they going to be thinking about? You. They'll be thinking about you. Grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle. Yeah, kids want what kids want. But as soon as they see the one that they're hurting, or the one that they love is hurting, those children will probably calm down, hug you, sit with you, cry with you, because those children really do care about you. And yes, children struggle with selfishness, but I think a lot of children innately want to be loved and want to love the ones whose God has placed in their lives. And God says these little children, they have humility. And they really do care about their parents. They care about the adults God has placed in their life. And God says, I want you to see me in that way. And what a great illustration, because God uses a child who's not perfect in humility, right? There's no child who's perfectly humble. And yet even imperfect children can be humble. And God says, I know you're not perfect. I know you'll never be perfect in your humility. But like a child, can you recognize that it's not about you? And you do need to invest in the lives of others. And most importantly, God and his kingdom. Letter A. Humility. Boy, as I was writing this, I thought, wow, this is such a great truth. I love it when God gives me great truths from texts that you wouldn't really think you'd find it. And we find, I read Matthew. I never need to read Matthew again. Oh, I read Genesis when I was 8. I'm done. I don't need to read Genesis again. Once you've read a book, you're done. Folks, oh man, there are so many truths you didn't catch the first time around, second time around. Some of us, 5th, 6th, 10th time around, you're still finding truths. And God gave me a truth that I found in this text that I have never seen before. Are you ready? Here it is. Letter A, humility is not something we must learn. It is something we must relearn. Humility is something you got to relearn, because as children, we were all at a point in our lives at some point where as children, we understood, I can't get through life without my dad or my mom, right? I can't go and live off on my own at 6 years old and get a job at 8 years old and drive a car at 9 years old. Well, maybe some of you thought you could. I did not think I could. So a lot of children recognize they need other people in their life to be successful. They are humble enough to recognize as children, I cannot make it on my own. We knew that. We were kind of born with that understanding that we needed someone else. And then we became adults. And then we thought, I don't need anyone else. I'm independent. Not only of people, but of God. I can do whatever I want, whenever I want, wherever I want. I am my own master. Dare I say, I am my own God. It was when we became older that we started thinking that way. And God says, you need to relearn what you once knew. You need someone. And more importantly than any person, you need God in your life. Folks, turn back to the heart of a child when you knew that you needed someone in your life. Letter B, greatness is not found in the strength of our arms, but rather in the strength of our character. Verse 4, again, that second character trait, the first one was faith. You want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to have faith, you got to have trust. Trust like a child. Number 2, you got to have humility like a child. The little child, the same, is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God is not looking for the best looking leaders. Fortunately for Jordan, that's the case. Amen to that, right? All right. God, I'm sure you disagree, Courtney. It's okay. You can disagree. God is not looking for the strongest leaders. There's no weightlifting competition to become a pastor. There's no running competition. There's no obstacle course that we got to run through where God says you have to be, you know, this kind of physically fit to be a leader. God, I think, cares very little for the physical condition. Basically, you know, could we lift 500 pounds, 200 pounds, 50 pounds, or 5 pounds? God doesn't really care. What God cares about is the strength of our character. And that is what God is seeking for in the leaders that he places in his church over the children. That is what God is seeking for in the parents. Some of you moms and some of you dads, you say, well, I'm not a good dad because, you know, of how I look compared to that mom. Do you really think your child cares that you dress differently than that other mom? You really think your child cares even an ounce that you look different than his friend's mom? They could care less. Children don't care that you dress better or worse than someone else's mom. Children don't care that you look the same or different than someone else's mom. Children want to know that you love them. Children want to know that you are there for them. Children will probably think you are prettier than anyone else probably thinks. Children will think their dads are stronger than probably anyone else thinks. We were talking the other day, and it's kind of awkward sometimes when kids talk about how great their dads are, and my dad is really good at this, or my dad's really good at that, and you're thinking, I hope I'm as good as my kid thinks I'm good, because I'm about to embarrass myself and my child if I'm not. Children naturally think better of us as parents than we really are. Now, that's up to a certain age. They hit teenagers, everything goes out the window, right? I know that. Up to that point, though, we're not talking teens. I wouldn't put teens in the realm of children, not biblically. Teens in the Bible are actually adults. Whether you agree with it or not, in the Bible, teens already had families, children, houses, and had their own children at that point. So the Bible, when it talks about children, does not mean 15-year-old. Talking about 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds. That age group naturally think better of their parents than even we think of ourselves. And God says, I want you to have the heart of a child, the character of a child, because I want you to recognize that it doesn't really matter how you look, how you dress, how strong you are physically, how far you can run. God says what matters is your humility. What does the Bible tell us about pride? That without pride, you don't have contention, arguments. So with pride, what do you have? Contention and arguments. You want a leader who's not always trying to argue with you? Then find a leader who's humble. You want to stop arguing with people? Then humble yourself. It takes two to argue. Humble yourself, folks. Letter C, meekness is not weakness. Now, that I didn't make that up. That's been said by pastors probably longer than I've been alive and far beyond that. But it is a truth that we need to be reminded of. Meekness is not weakness. In fact, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to take a quick look at this verse. Philippians 2, 8. What is meekness? Well, people generally think meekness is a pushover. Someone who gets walked over easily. Someone who's made fun of and doesn't stand up for themselves. No, meekness in the biblical sense is humility. And that has the idea of you are more important than me. Your needs are more important than my needs. The greatest of men and the greatest of leaders are those who look out for the needs of others. The greatest of women and the greatest of leaders are those who look out for the needs of others. I will say, in my experience, it seems to me that women tend to be easier. It is easier for them to put the needs of their husbands and their kids above themselves than it is for the fathers, for the men. And I don't know what it is about us men that makes us want to seek out what we need above others. You want to be a great man? Then forget that. Push that aside and put others before you. And men, you will have a wife that will never leave you. Women, you put the needs of your husband and your kids before you, and they will adore you. Let us recognize that others come before us. How do we know that, and why should we live that? In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ, the ultimate example for all men and women, for all adults and children, said, I took the biggest step into humility by leaving my place in heaven and coming to earth as a man to serve you during that 3-year ministry and die for you at the end of it. If that's not humility, I don't know what is. And yet we as Christians, we serve the meekest of gods. Yes, God has authority and God has sovereignty and God will do what God wants to do. But God often puts what he wants on the back and allows us to do what we want. Even in his sovereignty, God doesn't force us to do everything he wants. God lets us fall and learn from our mistakes. That takes meekness from God to do that. Because a lot of us men, we would never let our kids mess up, would we? We would never give our kids a chance to make a mistake. We will fix the problem before it even is a problem and rob our children of that learning opportunity. That's not meekness, that's pride. We're too prideful to watch our kids fall. We're too prideful to let our kids make a mistake when it might affect us, how we look, or even our lawn. Can't let my kid mow the lawn, he might chop it up, and then I get upset. You're so prideful, you won't even let your kids learn how to mow a lawn. And yet God is meek, and as powerful and as amazing as he is, God lets us make mistakes. Folks, humility. God wants us to have character. And do not think because you are humble, you are weak. Because if that's true, we'd have to say God is weak. And that is definitely not true. God is strong. God is powerful. God is humble. And God asks us to follow his example. And then number 3, a child's innocence. So a child's heart, they trust, they're humble, and they have innocence. We see in Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which shall believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Children are born innocent. Children don't lose their innocence. Their innocence is taken from them. And I'm not just talking in immoral manners. I'm talking you take their innocence emotionally from them. You can take their innocence, yes, physically, but you can also take it spiritually from them. Children are naturally born knowing nothing. Nothing, save I'm hungry and I'm hurting. That's all they know. We then, as the adults in their life, have the responsibility to raise them up and to prepare them for a harsh world while not stealing their innocence. Let them grow into maturity and grow into strength. Do not snatch their innocence from them too young. In fact, God has a heavy warning for those who may consider such a thing. He says in verse 6, whoever offends these little ones. Now, in this culture, in our minds, we might think of this offense as a physical one, but that's not actually the text. This was actually dealing with leading them astray. Whoever would lead them astray, which would be from the truth, from Christ. He says, you are better off taking a boulder, tying it around your neck, and jumping in the ocean than deceiving the emotions, the spiritual condition, the mind of a child and turning them from the truth. Christ isn't even dealing with physical or sexual abuse here. He's talking about the mind of the child. And he says, how dare you twist the mind of a child? Now, folks, innocence, again, is basically the unknown, not knowing about all of the hardships and all of the cruelties of the world. Children can and must grow into maturity. That's not the same as losing your innocence, having it snatched from you when you were younger. Growing into maturity and knowing right from wrong is not the same as being taught that wrong is right. Not the same thing. Getting older and saying, this is truth, and I know why I believe it, and I know how to take this and apply it to the rest of the untruths of the world is not the same as growing up being told this is a lie and everything else may or may not be true. It's up to you. And yet so many children are raised with their innocence snatched from them, and truths and lies are flipped on their head. And the children don't know truth from lies. And it is the adults doing this horrible thing to the minds of children. Our church is bringing on Pastor Jordan as another opportunity, because our church already has plenty of them, as another opportunity to raise up children who have not lost their innocence, not lost the idea of right from wrong, knowing what it is and knowing where they're headed. We're providing another opportunity for children to be raised knowing truth. Letter A, if you desire to do the Lord's work, assist the children. If you desire to do the Lord's work, yes, you could say, well, I feed the homeless. I'm doing the Lord's work. I hand out biblical literature at the street corner. I'm doing the Lord's work. I am not denying that, you know, assisting those who are hungry and feeding the spiritual hunger of others, definitely. But let me just tell you, nor can you deny that assisting, raising, training children, you cannot deny that is not the Lord's work. It is the Lord's work. You must understand that from this text. He says, if you want to be great, you must accept these children like I do. In verse number 5, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receive me. You want to work for the Lord? One of the greatest callings in life is not full-time ministry. One of the greatest callings in life is full-time service to children. Raising that next generation to love truth and serve the God of truth. We at Meriden Hills Baptist Church, we value truth, and we value children, and we value the philosophy of instilling truth into children at a young age. Letter B, why? Because children are easily led astray. They're easily led astray. So be sure your leadership points to Christ. Children will so easily, remember we said they easily trust, right? They'll easily trust whoever shows them love. So if the wrong kind of person shows them love, that child will trust them only to find out till it's too late they trusted the wrong person. And we as Christians, we know that. We as Christians know just how dark and dangerous the world is. So why are we as Christians not taking the opportunity to show healthy, biblical love to as many people, families, and their children as we possibly can, so that we can be the influence on those children, not someone who's in a dark, evil place spiritually? Because Satan and his followers, they know how to influence children. You show them kindness for a time, and they're yours. So why are we as Christians ignoring them? Why are we as Christians sharp in our attitudes towards children? Why are we as believers the ones that, hey, how dare you? Don't run the building. If you're in church, you should never run a factory like that. Don't even come to this church ever again. Oh, how dare you come and interrupt me? I never want to talk to you again. How dare you have a bad attitude at your church? Never come back again. And the kids oftentimes get from believers just rejection and harsh attitudes, where we shouldn't be shocked that they want to run away from God and church and run towards people who will lead them astray because they're nice to them. Children are easily led astray. So let's make sure we love them as Christ does and point the children to Christ. How about you as fathers? How about you as mothers? Your children are easily led astray. Even adult children, 18, 28, are easily led astray. You know, the younger we are, the easier we are deceived. And you say, how did my child follow this person away from God, away from truth? It was pretty easy. That child thought the person loved them. Whether in a romantic way or a friendship way, I guarantee you that child thought they were loved by that person, and so they followed that person the wrong way. Want to protect children? Protect them from dark, evil people who know how to be nice on the inside. Do not let your children be exposed to them, because they'll be tricked by them. And surround yourself and your children with people who love sincerely and point to Christ. And letter C, and we're done. Our children are your future. My children are your future. Your children are my future. Our children are the future of God's kingdom and God's church. We cannot just focus on our needs, because if we do, we will fulfill our needs to the death of this church. We will fulfill our needs to the death of the future of God's kingdom. Now, God's kingdom will never die. I get that. But at least here in Meriden, in this local church, if all we focus on is us, 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 there will be no Meriden Hills Baptist Church in the future. Focus, folks, let's get over ourselves and let's assist the children. Let's overlook our needs and look sincerely to the needs of our children. Whether you have children or not, you have a responsibility to children. Christ said, when you bring them in and accept them in a loving way, pointing to Christ, you do accept Christ in the manner that he desires. You want to be a great leader? Then have the heart of a child. Innocence, not in the sense of you don't know what's going on, but innocence in the sense of you understand right, you understand wrong, and you don't live in the wrong. You stand firmly in the right. Let's pray.